Well, I want to thank you for being here today. You didn't have to. I know most of you came in when the monsoon hit. But be grateful that you're not in Arizona where it's been 120 degree temperature. Did any of you see the YouTube video of a guy that was, what, cooking steaks on a cookie sheet outside in the sun in Arizona? And then he baked a bunch of chocolate chip cookies in his car on the dash? What's up with that? I'm going to Phoenix in 3 weeks for camp. I don't want to deal with that. Well, the chocolate chip cookie thing is one thing, but the heat might be a different thing. But you're here this morning, and we're grateful. And today's the start of our summer series, Coexist. It's the idea that when it comes to religion and Christianity, why can't we all just get along? Have you heard that before? Is that something new to you? I don't think so. Is there really that big of a difference? Can't we all just look at the fact that there is one God or maybe a God, but we all have different ways to get to them? Isn't that okay? Why is it that you as Christians, you get to say that there is only one way? What makes you right and everyone else wrong? What makes you stand up here and say that if I don't think like you, then I'm on my way to hell? That's not fair. That's not right. Why is that? It's intolerant. It's narrow-minded. Our theme passage is John chapter 14, verse 6. And as you turn there, I want you to watch this because I want you to understand the context of this series. How the world interprets John 14, 6 is quite a bit different than what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me." Check this out.
Tolerance is a good cornerstone on which to build human relationships. When one views the slaughter and suffering caused by religious intolerance down all the history of man and into modern times, one can see that intolerance is a very non-survival activity. They have their own zealots who attack the beliefs and religions of others. The result can be intolerance and contention. If all the brightest minds since the 5th century BC or before have never been able to agree on the subject of religion or anti-religion, it is an arena of combat between people that one would do well to stay out of. In this sea of contention, one bright principle has emerged. The right to believe as one chooses. Man, since the dawn of the species, has taken great consolation and joy in his religions. But when they have religious beliefs, respect them. The way to happiness can become contentious when one fails to respect the religious beliefs of others.
Tolerance is the new spiritual dynamic of culture today. The narrator talked about one great thing coming out of all of this is the belief that everyone has the right to choose. He is absolutely correct. Everyone has the right to choose. What's the difference? What's the choice? What do you choose? That's what this whole series is all about. You have a right to choose. Absolutely. But who you choose, why you choose, and what you choose, those are the areas that we want to talk about and address throughout this series, because those are the ones that seek to answer those particular questions. Let me ask you this. How many different ways can you have Starbucks coffee? Now, here's the deal. I sent an email to my staff. This is how supportive of a staff I have, or maybe a frugal Dutch staff. And I said, I need to get some Starbucks coffee up here so I can show this to the people. I got nothing. Somebody said to me, well, what about truck stop coffee? Is that good enough? No, that doesn't solve the illustration. Here's the deal. When Howard Schultz founded Starbucks in 1987, it was a fledgling company in Seattle, Washington. He turned it into a multi-billion dollar conglomerate. He estimated one time in an interview that there are over 70,000 ways you can order Starbucks coffee. Now, I'm pretty sure every one of you after church are going to go test that out, right? Get the Frappuccino, it's cold. But the reality of it is that there are so many different ways to order Starbucks coffee. John Naisbitt, in his book called Megatrends, he wrote this in 1982. He said that one of the top trends of the modern world is a shift from no choice to multiple choices. And I would say that in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual reality of life, there is nothing more relevant than the idea that that is so true. One choice has become multiple choices. It's a massive conglomerate of choosing and being relevant. Do you know that there are 4,800 religions or cults listed in the U.S. tax codes for America alone? That alone is enough that creates this tax-exempt status for religious organizations to be coming under increasingly greater attack than ever before. It's this multitude of plurality of choices and decisions. There's this man's insatiable search for God. Paul said in Acts, when he's talking to those on Mars Hill, the philosophers and the thinkers of the day, he said, for in him we live and we move. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think of him as idols of gold, silver, or stone. In the foyer, right out here in the back foyer, and you guys can go look at that, there's this picture. Now, I honestly don't think it was put up there for this series, but God did. Because I hope it stays up for the entire series, because in this picture is the truth of the series. If you look at this picture, the hand of God, you can see a lot of different dynamics, and most of you are probably a lot more artistic than I am. So you can see really deep, powerful things in this. I only see two obvious things because that's as far as I can get. The first thing I see is the hand of man and the hand of God, what? They don't touch. They don't connect. There's a gap. Now that gap, that is so small, that gap really is eternity. That gap is an eternal gap that we cannot connect to God. So that gap is there. Here's the second thing I noticed. The hand of man, which is on the left, the fingers are pointed down. Now I don't want to read too much into it, but I'm going to. I think it looks to me as almost as if here's man trying to reach God, but his fingers are pointing back to the ground where man lives, as if to say, look, we want to get to God, but we want to get to God how? In my own way. The way I choose to think, the way I create God, the way I think God is. The way I think is the way to God or to heaven or nirvana, whatever it is, I'm going to choose. So I'm reaching for God, but I'm pointing down to myself because in myself is going to find the true and the real answers. That's what I see in that picture. And today, one of the most popular tenets of thought is that there are many roads that lead to the same God. And even if it isn't the same God, it's still the same mountaintop. Someone once said that religion is important in our lives, but it becomes a danger to society, check this out, when people claim, those people there would be us, claim that the unalterable will of God is the basis for their opinions and actions. Society is in danger When we claim that the unalterable will of God, there is one God, one man, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, when we say that, it is a danger to society and culture. Generation today, our world is connected anytime, anywhere, with anything. We live in what's called a flat world, connected, interspersed through technology and through social media. If you ask people under the age of 30, and you ask them, and I did this at Grace Bible College, and I asked my kids in the class, how many of you have friends that are outside of America on Facebook or other social media platforms? Over half of the students raised their hands. We live in a flat world. We live in a world that's interconnected. We live that has an instantaneous communication. In a book called The World is Flat by Thomas Friedman, he said that globalization has flattened cultures and has flattened the world so that economies and countries are intertwined in a way that we can't figure it out. Look at the vote in Britain, the Brexit vote, pulling out of the European Union. Look at the dynamic fallout in the entire world because of the vote of one country. We live in that kind of flat world that's becoming interconnected spiritually. The truth and the reality of America is that the America that was a long time ago made up of exclusively those that were Judeo-Christian in their ethical values, that America has vanished and will never come back. Do we understand that, Rush? Do we get the fact that America of 100 years ago is not coming back? The world has come to us. And I say, what is the response of the church? Is that an opportunity or is that something to be afraid of? Is it an opportunity that the world, we used to talk about the Muslims, we used to talk about Hinduism, we used to talk about all those other religions overseas that we would send missionaries to correct them, didn't we? We used to send missionaries, they're really, it's coming here, it's right here. Maybe as a church, we should be thinking what a unique, incredible opportunity. We don't have to, as a church, necessarily rise up and send one couple to a faraway land to reach one people group. That people group is here in Byron Center, in our nation, in our culture, in our society. And that is an opportunity for the church of God, not a threat. Several years ago, a Harvard professor wrote in the New Religious America a description of how America has become this melting pot of religions. She wrote, "The huge white dome of a mosque with its minarets rises from the cornfields just outside Toledo, Ohio." Now, if you're going to Cedar Point, if you're going south through I-75, you'll see that. As soon as you come off 23 and you turn that corner, there it is, right there. She goes on and says, "A great Hindu temple with elephants carved in relief at the doorway stands on a hillside in western suburbs of Nashville. A Cambodian Buddhist temple and monastery is set in the farmlands southeast of Minneapolis. There are more Muslim Americans than Episcopalians, the Presbyterian Church, and the Baptist Church combined. Islam is the fastest growing religion, not in the world, in America. We live in a multi-pluralistic cultural society. We've all become aware of it. We've all seen these things happen, but here's the question. How are we going to get along? How are we going to work together? How is this melting pot of religious beliefs going to dictate and deal with us? It's one thing to say, you need to abide by American law if you're going to live in this country. Most everybody would say, well, we kind of believe that to some degree, in some respect. That's okay. But it's another thing to say, it is not America religion. It is not American Christianity. It is the person of Jesus Christ. How do we uphold and how do we establish that? And how do we say the truth and the reality of what Jesus Christ himself said? Now we look at John 14, 6-7. You know what? That blue doesn't work too good, does it? I apologize. Every slide's going to have blue. Will not next week. I just noticed that. That kind of looks bad. Oscar, you're supposed to help me out with that PowerPoint stuff, buddy. You failed. You can't come to work this week, neither can Tara. John 14, 6-7. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Here's what our premise is. I will defend completely to the death that Jesus Christ was and is and will forever be the Son of God, the Son of Man, combined as one, integrated into our lives, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and is the sole source of salvation today. I'll stand for that. We all would say, yes, we'll stand for that. It's true. But here's the thing. Having said all that, and as a Christ follower, and as one who believes that, it doesn't make me a better person than someone else who doesn't. It doesn't give me a higher status of being created in the image of God because I'm a Christ follower and someone else isn't. You see, I think sometimes in our Christian mindset, we have this thought process that as a Christ follower, I'm elevated a bit more as created in the image of God. That's not true. We reflect the image of God by being a Christ follower, but it doesn't elevate our status. And here's another point to this whole series. We shouldn't be walking away from conversations about deeper spiritual things, which I believe, what you believe, what we believe, what they believe. We shouldn't walk away from those conversations and hate each other for them. We can't do that. That is not the law of Christ. That is not here in the love of Christ I stand. You know, it's one thing to say that standing at the gates of heaven. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Okay, accept me in my eternal life, God. I believe it. It's another thing to stand in front of someone's yard. Here in the love of Christ I stand in front of your lawn to talk to you about who Christ is. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? But that's the context of this whole series. That's the dynamic of we don't want to walk away from conversations, but we often do. The number one reason why we avoid conversations like this, we're not really sure how to answer or what to say. Or we might get one thing out and we can't use a follow-up. We might get out, well, I believe that Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Did Jesus really mean that? What right does Jesus have to say that and condemn everyone else to hell? How can you say that? How can you be intolerant of people who are sincere in their faith? More Mormons are more sincere in their Mormonism than Christians are in their Christianity. Look at them. Pro athletes give up 2 years to serve in the mission group so that they can serve as Mormon missionaries and then go back to professional athletics. I haven't heard, it could be true, and I'm not criticizing as much, but I haven't heard of a Christian pro athlete saying, you know what, before I turn pro in football, I'm going to go serve in India for 5 years. I've never heard that. Now, it could be. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying there's a comparative issue here. And how do you respond to that? How do you deal with people like that? Because you really don't know. And here's the key. When we think of those questions, we want to think that these questions that people are asking, is there any evidence that helps me with knowing the reason of my faith? Is there any truth that helps me understand that Christianity is the only way to heaven, is the only way to a personal relationship with God? Is there some truth, or is it just simply blind faith? Is Christianity blind faith? I've heard that phrase many times. You can type a Google search, blind faith, and you'll get sermons galore over blind faith. Is that what Christianity is? How do we respond? How do we get into that deep, dangerous spiritual conversations with someone who doesn't agree with you at work or at school or in your family? How do you get into that? Well, here's a passage that we need to look at in a formulation of this thought. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. You can turn there if you want because it's a great passage of scripture. It gives us the framework for the conversation. So in our series, we're wanting to deal and answer these questions, but we're also looking at how to do this. We're also looking at the context of when we share, when we communicate, when we talk, how do we do that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him and truthfully understand who is the head, that is Christ. So, classic verse. It's used all the time, from kids trying to get out of trouble to parents and adults trying to justify whatever they want. Speak the truth in love, Mom. I tried it, didn't work. My mom loved me, but I still got the spanking. We misuse this passage so often, but it's a classic one. The reality of that context is one of Paul's strongest passages of doctrinal unity is this whole chapter 4, and he emphasizes clearly, here's how you express this doctrinal unity. Here's how you talk about it. Speak the truth in love. Now, love can be piercing. That phrase that was back up there in that slide, can you guys throw that slide back up there? Speaking the truth in love can be piercing. Speak the truth even if your voice shakes. Now, I love that. Because I think that's true for most of us, isn't it? I can speak the truth, but my voice is kind of shaky because I know it's supposed to be true, but I'm not really certain and sure, but I still got to tell you, that's truth. Even when your voice shakes, speaking the truth in love. And here's the reality. Paul goes on, and in the context, go back to verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. This is an incredible doctrinal chapter. Paul, in the first part of Ephesians, has laid out our standing with Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit into the promise of full redemption and eternity. So we have our position is guaranteed in Christ. As Cameron said earlier, nothing separates us from the love of God. And now he moves from chapter 4, 5, and 6 to, okay, how are you going to do this? Indeed, verse 1 and 4 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How do we do that? Be completely humble and gentle. Keep that in mind in our series, Coexist. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Yes, there is a context here he's talking about within the church of Jesus Christ himself. But is there a principle here that we can adapt and utilize in our expression of faith? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 4. Now, here are the seven unities. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, through all, in all. There's no ambiguities here. There's seven ones. Absolute clarity and foundational truth is here. But you know what? The one here that often creates the greatest tension in the Christian church, one of the topics we're going to be exploring, I have to be honest with you, I'm not sure we're going to get to it next week because I'm not even halfway done with today. It's okay. Is why are there so many denominational divisions in the Christian church? That's what a lot of people point to criticize Christianity, don't they? They do. They throw it right back in your face. There's no two churches in America that can agree on everything in Christianity. That's true. Now, we have our core values. We can say, well, there are core values that we agree. They're called doctrinal statements. And we can pretty much go down that line and say that the majority and a lot of people can agree to that. But even within churches, there's nuances. And people throw that back in your face. You don't even know why you believe. You're so different. Why does that make you better than me? I'm different too. Paul has seven unities here. You know the one that bugs people the most? One baptism. One baptism. That bothers within the Christian church more than anything else. At Rush Creek and part of the Grace Gospel Fellowship, we believe that one baptism is a spirit baptism. For by one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, were we all baptized into one body. Paul said it is a baptism made without hands. It happens the moment you've trusted in Jesus Christ. The word itself means to be identified with the change. The change is I have new life. What was dead is made alive through Christ. The Holy Spirit says, yes, in the instant of salvation, I seal you in Christ. I baptize you in there. You're identified with his change. Now live the change. That's the simple truth. It clears up the confusion. It's not to say or give permission to have bitter, divisive arguments over the other 11 baptisms mentioned in the Bible. It just simply identifies there's one baptism. And our attitude and the way we look at that, and the Holy Spirit seeks to deal with that, is saying that in that sense, how do we respond to each other? Well, verse 2 is pretty clear. Be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Paul's pretty clear about that. And in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, he's pretty clear about that. How do we respond? We don't respond in a brutal battle of running around saying, we don't believe in water baptism. Of course we do. It's biblical. But we clarify how the Bible clarifies what was in the kingdom program for the nation of Israel and is what is for the heavenly program for the church, the body of Christ. And we identify that there's a whole spiritual dimension through the Holy Spirit, who's the principal agent of change in our body and lives today. So the Jew and Gentile has no difference anymore. We're all the same because of the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, who, by the way, looks down to the feet and says what? The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. That's powerful, 1 Corinthians 12. So in our series on coexist, our goal is to not wave a weapon of apologetic truth to cut out the hearts of those who don't agree or understand. It's a simple declaration. It's a clarity of declaration. It's what Peter declared in the epistle when he said, salvation is found in no one else. Check this out. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven. Hand of man pointing where? Under heaven, down to earth. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Is there anything more clear than that? No. It's a declaration. It's not an opinion. Salvation is found in no one else. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to make sure you understand it. There is no other name under heaven, in earth, among you guys as men and women, nothing by which you can be saved. There's clarity. It's a declaration. And we need to understand to look at that in that way. Because we know that when we say no other name given under heaven, we know the names of today. Names like the authoritative spiritual texts of today, the Bible, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Apocrypha, the Watchtower. There's so many pieces of literature. One of the Sundays we're going to be talking about, how do I distinguish between cults and religions and Christianity? What are some ways I can do it? Dr. Phil in 2 weeks is going to be talking about how do we know the Bible is the sole source of authority from God himself? How do we know that? How can we say the Bible is here, the Quran is here, the Quran is not the Word of God? How do we say that? What right do we have? Dr. Phil will explore that. We know that. We know names of spiritual leaders. You know them: Muhammad, Buddha, Dalai Lama, Joseph Smith, Sun Yung Moon, the Pope, the local imam. We know the leaders. There's religious groups in America, aren't there? Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Scientology, Mormonism, Buddhism. There's all kinds of isms. Isms are everywhere. Pick and choose. Make up one. You can make a religion out of it. That's the culture we live in. No other name under heaven. My brother Dan pointed out something to me several years ago. Franklin Graham, who's the son of the evangelist Billy Graham, had been invited, and he's also the founder of Samaritan's Purse. He'd been invited to speak at the National Day of Prayer at Washington, D.C. It was rescinded when it was found out that Franklin Graham said, Muslims need to be saved, and the only way is through Jesus Christ. He was asked not to come not to pray at the National Day of Prayer. Kathleen Parker, a Washington Post columnist, said this: Graham's offense was expressing his belief that only Christians have God's ear, that Islam is evil, and that Muslims and Hindus don't pray to the same God he does. This was Graham being quoted in a USA Today article. No elephant with 100 arms can do anything for me, referring to one of the 5 Hindu deities. None of their 9,000 gods is going to lead me to salvation. We are fooling ourselves if we think we can have some big kumbaya service and all hold hands and it's all going to get better in this world. It's not going to get better. That's what Franklin Graham said. She points something else out that I found very interesting. His views don't sit well with secular Americans. We can all agree with that. But here's something else. Or even some evangelical Christians. She says that evangelicals under 30 believe that there are many ways to God, not through Jesus. She quotes a Barna research survey that says nearly 2/3 of evangelicals under the age of 40 believe that there are alternate ways and non-Christians eventually will go to heaven. 2/3. She goes on and she says, we need to transcend the notion that only some prayers are the right prayers that might get us closer to the enlightenment we purportedly seek. Enlightenment. That's a really cool word, isn't it? It's chic. Enlightenment. What does enlightenment mean? It means that I will be, my thoughts and my ideas will be lit up. It'll be that aha moment, that light bulb popping off over my head. And it's the way that truth can burst into my darkness. And I can be enlightened by all this massive truth. And the number one truth is to embrace and to accept all religions, bringing a sense of enlightenment to mankind. That's enlightenment. Today, there's an overwhelming number of people that believe there are many paths to that enlightenment. There's the illustration of the mountain. There's one mountaintop. Many people take a lot of different routes. They believe there's different ways to get there. This is Mount Everest. There really is only one way that's really been successfully climbed to Mount Everest. This year, they diverted the path a little bit because of some of the ice falls that were taking place. This is Mount McKinley in Alaska. In Mount McKinley in Alaska, which, by the way, is the tallest mountain in the world from base to top, yo, Alaska. And 3 ways to get to Mount McKinley, they're typically traveled. But those 3 ways are typically picked during the time of season, which is the safest to get to the top of the mountain. This is religion. Religion says, let's pick which one that's safest for us to get there during this time of season of what I believe, and it doesn't matter which path I take, it all gets to the top. It all gets to the top of the mountain. As long as we all get to the top of the mountain, that's what Franklin Graham was saying, we'll have a big kumbaya service because we're at the pinnacle of understanding who God is, and we're all there to celebrate the enlightenment that we have and the truth and the reality of who Christ is. So, is Christianity the only way for a full redemptive relationship with an almighty God? I like saying it that way, and I want to challenge you to think that way as opposed to just simply saying, is Christianity the only way to heaven? It's connected, but I want to start with life here, okay? Heaven is the end result. Yes, it is there, but most people don't buy into the heaven and hell thing. When you go and tell them, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. Most people don't even buy that. But people understand what hell on life is like. People understand the chaos in their life right now. People understand the turmoil that's going on right now. And can the power of Jesus Christ enter into your life and create life change? That's the key. Can religion enter into your life and create life change? Yes, it can. Are they the same? That's what we want to explore. That's what we want to find out. This is even more exciting than I thought it would be. And I am halfway done. A number of years ago, I was traveling with a volleyball team, girls. And we were in Ohio, pulled off to get gas, pulled up to the gas pump. The girls, of course, as girls are, they have to go to the bathroom every 10 minutes. And I'm a great coach, and I don't let them go for 4.5 hours. And they were desperate to go. And truth be told, so was I, but I'm not going to let them know. And I get out, and I get out of the van and start to go over to the pump to pick it. And across, right next to the other side, and picture this, there's a lady, and she is cursing. I mean, I haven't heard some of these words. And I thought I heard all of the words. I mean, their words, and the girls who all desperately had to go to the bathroom, they're all just stopped and staring at this lady. And I told them, get going, get going, get going. We have to get going. And she's just, and here's what it was. She had the pump handle, and she's trying to ram it into her car. Seriously, bang, bang, not in the car, into the gas tank thing. Bang, it won't go in, bang, bang. I knew immediately what it was because I'm a brilliant person. I can tell the different colors of the handles. Yes, she's trying to put diesel into an unleaded hole. Now, I'm a good Christian guy, and I'm thinking, how am I going to go over there and explain to her her idiocy and do it in a very compassionate way? So I kind of walked over there. I said, ma'am, can I help you? She goes, I don't know what this is. And she goes, F-bomb this, bam, 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 bam. I don't know what this, I don't know what you can do to help me. She's ramming it. She turned around and saw Grace Bible College on the end of the van, and her face just went white. You would have thought I was Jesus Christ himself. Seriously. She just went, whoo. She goes, oh, I'm so sorry. And I said, that's okay. Jesus loves you too. No, I didn't say that. I probably should have. Who knows? But I didn't. But I said, well, I don't think that pump is the right pump for your car. Because there's different pumps for different cars. And I don't think that one's going to fit in your car. And she says, oh. Well, which one works? And I said, well, you have to use the one that says gas. I said it so nicely. And she accepted it graciously. I still don't think to this day, she probably went to the next time she filled up using the diesel. I don't know. So I helped her put it in and fill it up. Here's the point. It's just like faith. Religion is trying to force something into the tank of life that simply doesn't fit. And the more you force it, the more you try, the harder it becomes, the more angry you get, the more frustrated you get, the more upset you get. It doesn't fit. Jesus knew that. He knew that. That's why he had to come to earth to fit. Didn't he? To fit by becoming us. Not us in our sin. He became sin so that we might fit into the heart of God. Is Jesus Christ the only way to redemptive power of God? The answer is what he said. No one gets to the Father. No one fits except by me. Why can't we all get along? The praise team is going to come and sing a song. I want you to stand with me together with them. It's a song, I believe, appropriate. Goes through the doctrinal standards of this we believe. As you sing this, ask yourself a very simple question. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe that? What would my answer be to somebody if I say why I believe and somebody says, why do you believe that? What difference is that? What would you say? That's the answer this series seeks to convey. This I believe